Thank you, Sean, for reading that for us. And good morning to everybody once again. And I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. I know that this morning, all across the world, there are people that are thinking about the resurrection. But if our thoughts turn to the resurrection of Jesus, and we only think about him once a year, if we only think about that even once a week, we're really not thinking about the resurrection correctly. The resurrection is a game changer. It is something that changes the way we are, the way we think, and the things that we do. There have been many game changers throughout history. In recent times, it was Henry Ford coming up with a way for us to have assembly lines, and that changed everything. More recently than that, there was the cell phone, the ability to have a phone that wasn't connected to a wall, and that has really changed life. It has changed all sorts of things, but none of those things can compare to what Jesus did on that day several years ago when he was resurrected from the dead. He tore the walls, the bars of death away. He gave us tremendous hope. And I actually don't want to spend our time focusing on Jesus' resurrection, even though that really is the one. That is the resurrection that changed everything. But the concept of the resurrection is from the Old Testament. It starts there. And we can see in the resurrections of the Old Testament how it changes everything. Now, the difference, though, is when we get to Jesus, his resurrection was one that was not for one person. When Jesus was resurrected, it meant that everybody had eternal access to the one who could resurrect. See, we'll go back to the Old Testament and you talk about Elisha or Elijah, and they died and their access to them goes away. Jesus had shown he has the power of resurrection, and then he died, but then he came back, which meant death couldn't hold him, and now forever we have access to this resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he is was the first fruits, which just means there was more to come. In fact, not more, not a few more, but billions more resurrections are to come because Jesus came from that grave. But let's look back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we're going to look at a few examples. Some of them are physical resurrections where somebody literally died. Some of them are more figurative resurrections where they represent resurrection. And that's where we're going to start off, actually. We're going to start off with the resurrection that changed everything, and that would be with Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, and we start in verse 1. And I hope you'll take a Bible and follow along. We're going to read a good chunk this morning. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And it goes on from there, in which God then provides a sacrifice for Abraham to offer. Now, this is not actually a resurrection because Isaac did not die, but it very clearly relates to the resurrection of Jesus because you have the father killing the son, and you even have in there 3 days, which really represents that the moment Abraham was commanded by God to kill his son. From that moment on, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. And 3 days later, he comes to the mountain and God gives him back. Now, how was it that Abraham was able to make this tremendous sacrifice? There is no other sacrifice in the Bible that I can think of, no other command that compares in the difficulty to this one. And how did Abraham do it? Well, the answer is resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it says that Abraham had faith, and that's how he did this. But that's not the whole story. It's faith in what? So Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So Abraham had faith in resurrection. And so then when God said, "Well, offer up your son," Abraham said, "Okay, I will do that because I believe my son will come back. I believe he will return." What belief in resurrection does is it changes what we're willing to sacrifice. If we truly believe that this life is not the entirety, that this is just a small little portion of what we're going to experience in our existence, this is just a few years and we have an eternity yet to come, we have a time of eternal bliss and eternal life, nothing God asks for in this small little time is too much, because we believe in a resurrection. It changes what we're willing to sacrifice. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse 29. In Matthew 19 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Peter was asking, is this worth it? Look what we've done. Look what we've given up. And the answer is yes. Yes, it is worth it. Maybe not in this life, but most definitely in the life to come. So the first thing we want to observe from the Old Testament is that resurrection changes everything. It changes what we're willing to sacrifice. Second, we want to look at another one, and you might not normally think of this as a resurrection. It's another one that is symbolic. But with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, they are told to fall down and to worship an idol, and they refuse to do it. So let's pick up Daniel chapter 3. We're going to start off in verse 4. "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire.' Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But of course, not all of them had. There were three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had not." And so we go down to verse 14. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been pointed out, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who could deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. So I know technically they didn't die, but they were given a death sentence, and the death sentence was carried out, and they came away from it alive. That is a vision of the resurrection. And in this case, it showed the great power and might of God, that not themselves nor anything about them could be touched by death. God could protect them from that and brought them out. And now look what this does. Look how this changes everything. It was something they already understood when they were told, "I want you to fall down and worship these idols." They said, "No." They said, "Well, who can save you from my hand?" And the answer is God. And when they understood that God could save them from death, it gave them the courage to oppose error. It gave them the courage to do what was right, regardless of the consequences. And that is, in fact, what we learn with the resurrection. When we understand the resurrection, it changes what we fear or what we won't fear. And that is, there's nothing in the world for us to fear. I have mentioned this before, but in John chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, we have the follow-up to Lazarus being resurrected. Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave for multiple days. Jesus comes and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And by the power of Jesus, and specifically just by the power of his word, Lazarus is no longer dead. He comes from the grave. Well, what it says in John 12, verses 10 through 11, says, "But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Should Lazarus have been afraid of them?" And of course, the answer to that is no. He's already been dead. He's already conquered death. As long as there is Jesus, we don't need to fear death. Now, that is true on everything. What is there that we should fear if there is a resurrection? Should we fear starvation? Should we fear the economy falling apart? Should we fear a virus? Should we fear the government and what it will do? And the answer, of course, is nothing. If we understand the resurrection, we should fear nothing but God himself. The resurrection changes everything. Now, in the Old Testament, there are actually 3 physical, literal resurrections. And I want to consider them all at the same time. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it's the resurrection of a widow's son in Zarephath. This is Elijah in the midst of a tremendous famine. He goes to this widow and he says, "Give me your last meal." And she does. And after giving her last meal, she survives the famine, but her son dies. And Elijah resurrects her. That's what happens in 1 Kings 17. Then in 2 Kings chapter 4, you have Elisha. And Elisha has been traveling back and forth. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, sorry, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 says, now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. And that changed everything in her life. Because what happens after that, Elisha appreciates that so much, he asked, what can I give to you? And she gets the one thing she had desperately wanted and not had. And she gets a son. But what happens to that son is he has a headache. He says, my head, my head. And then he dies. But she has such confidence in this prophet that she has a relationship with who comes into her house, whom she feeds and provides for, that she tells her husband all is well, even when her son is dead. And she runs over and she comes to Elisha. And she falls down before Elisha. In verse 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then Elisha figures out what's going on. Elisha goes there, and it's not until Elisha actually gets there, but he is able to resurrect the son and hand him back to her. The resurrection had changed everything there. Now, the other case is also involving Elisha, and I think this has to be the most bizarre resurrection in the Bible. And that is in 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13, verse 20 through 21. Elisha died, and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of that year. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. I just think that's a bizarre thing. So you have a man who is being buried. There suddenly they see, oh, we have to speed these things up. Just throw him where we can. He happens to come into contact with the bones of Elisha, and boom, he's awake. He's alive again. Now that has the most obvious lesson ever. I know where I want to be buried. It's like we should be buried in Elisha's tomb. And I think that actually is the lesson. The lesson here is what matters with the resurrection is it changes what relationship matters the most. With Elijah, it was what matters the most is give your last meal, give whatever it takes to have a relationship with the prophet who can resurrect your son. With Elisha, it is whatever it takes to have this relationship with the prophet who is able to give you a son and able to resurrect your son. And with Elisha again, it is where you are buried. This man may never have met Elisha, but he was buried in the right place. This is why relationship is what matters the most because of resurrection. If you knew there was somebody who could make it to where you never died, how far away from them would you get? So in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, as many saints were being killed in persecution against Christians, it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, this passage that is supposed to be used to comfort us when our loved ones who are Christians die. He says, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. What matters most is that we are buried with him. What matters most is that we have a relationship with Jesus to where we can call to him, where we know he knows us. This is, of course, why we make baptism such a big deal. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's all about that relationship. The one who overcame death is the one whom we know and the one who is most important to us. That changes everything. And the last one I want to consider is even a little different than that, and it's Ezekiel. And I've put the wrong passage up here. It's not Exodus. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. and it's the Valley of the Dry Bones. In Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1, says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them around about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause a breath to enter into you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and will come to life, and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Now that is an obvious illustration of the resurrection, but it's not there literally a resurrection. Death means separation. So physical death is separation of the body and the soul. We learn this in James chapter 2. Spiritual death then is the separation of man from God. And this is sort of a figurative death. It is the separation of a people from their home. And so the people have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they're looking at that saying, "We are dead, we are dead, we are so separated from our home, and there is no hope for us to go back." And this is a passage saying that, yes, you will be restored, you are going to go back to your home. That's the picture. But the picture is one of ultimate, utter decay, a truly hopeless situation. And the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection shows us that we have reason to be confident. We have reason to have hope, no matter the circumstance, no matter how horrible the situation we find ourselves in. If we think about physical resurrection, what it means for our family members and even for ourselves is if somebody has been dead for so long that there's nothing left of their body but ashes, there is still hope for restoration. They are not beyond God's power. And the same would be true for us, that we do not need to fear that Jesus has to return really soon after we die. No matter amount of decay, we can return. But I think the real hope and comfort is not so much about the physical resurrection here as it is about the spiritual resurrection. This is an indication that by the power of God's word, even those who are incredibly lost can be restored. And that is a very comforting thought. For all of us have family members who are yet living, but perhaps are not right with God. And by that, I mean really not right with God. They seem to not even be close. But there is hope. There is hope because by the word of God, they can be restored. And there is hope for us when we sin and when we get to a point where we think there's just no hope, no way I can come back. The mighty word of God can restore us. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about two resurrections. One is physical and one is spiritual. And they both occur by the mighty words of Jesus. Let's look at the second one first. It is the physical resurrection in verse 28 and verse 29 of John chapter 5. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. everyone will hear that and everyone will be resurrected. But before that, in verse 25, he's talking about a spiritual resurrection. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it's described, you were once dead in your sins and your trespasses. And what changed is the word of Jesus. And that is a comforting, comforting thought, that as long as our loved ones are still alive, there is hope. And as long as we are alive, there is hope, no matter how decayed our souls may be. So if we look at the resurrection and just think about it every now and then, we're not getting the right idea. The resurrection should change everything. It should change what we're willing to sacrifice. It should change what we fear and don't fear. And it should change our relationships, our priorities in life. And it should give us hope, constant, constant hope. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention. And I hope that you will give consideration to this. Go through your lives thinking, I can't be held down by death. I will die, but I will not stay dead because of Jesus. And see how it changes your life. See how it changes the way you think. Thank you. I appreciate your time. If you have a need to be baptized, we will go to the building. Just make a comment right now. We'll go to the building and have you baptized now. If you need prayers, we can pray for you. And if nothing else, go to God yourself. He hears our prayers. Confess your sins, and he has promised he'll forgive you. We thank you so much. Rob?